And today's gospel story of the feeding of the 5,000 was a perennial favorite of the evangelists. At least we know that, and it's a favorite story amongst many Christians throughout the ages. The evangelists, the four evangelists, tell lots of stories about the ministry of the life of Jesus, and there are, of course, many similarities and indeed the same stories that happen across several of the gospels, where the same event is noted. And so, for example, in all of the gospels, you'll find this story of, you know, how Jesus suffered, died, and was raised. In all the gospels, evangelists, you'll hear stories about how Jesus preached to the crowds, about how he did signs and miracles, about how, you know, he made the deaf hear and the blind see and the lame walk. And there are even specific public episodes like the Sermon on the Mount, or the meeting of the widow of Nain, or here, right, the feeding of the 5,000. But in fact, of all of the stories of Jesus' ministry, and in fact, amongst all of the public miracle stories that were then written down by the evangelists, just this one, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only specific account of a specific moment of a great prodigy of Jesus that is accounted by all four evangelists. It's the only story, it's the only miracle amongst all the things Jesus did that all four evangelists include in their gospel stories. So it's evidently this really important moment, this really important story in the ministry of the Lord, because it's serving, right, all of the fathers of the church, the spiritual writers throughout the centuries have commented upon this story of the feeding of the 5,000 as a kind of seminal moment because of how it places itself in the context of what God is doing in salvation history. Because the first thing that it's doing is it is showing itself as this kind of answer, right? It's hearkening back to this moment where the people of God are first being constituted by him. And in the story of the constitution of the people of God, the Hebrews, the people of Israel, when God is leading them out of slavery to make of them his own people with their own land, the first thing that happens is they go into the desert and they are fed in the desert by God who provides the bread from heaven. And so this story, Jesus is revealing something about the Old Testament that would not have been lost upon those who witnessed the event because they were all very versed in their own Hebrew scriptures. They all knew the stories, especially the story of the Exodus. And in the story of the Exodus, the feeding from the bread of heaven. So Jesus is showing himself to be as powerful as the God who fed his people in the desert. And here they are, right? As the story says, they come where? To the deserted place. And they are fed in a way that only God can feed his people. So Jesus is kind of revealing himself as the one who renews and reconstitutes the new people of God. But it's also true that what's happening in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it's not only looking backwards, it's also looking forwards, because itself is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do in the institution of the Eucharist, where he's going to feed his people with superabundant bread from heaven, right? His own body. So the reflection that we have on this sort of seminal event recorded by the four evangelists, it's an incredible story to consider. And I always seem to, notice different things. And I think in this reading of the gospel, one of the things that kind of stick out to me is the fact that it specifically mentions Jesus goes to the deserted place. And the people follow him to the deserted place. And it is a little bit... It seems a little uncanny, like it just seems a little ridiculous how this whole situation is even happening. How does it happen that people who know where Jesus is going and get there in front of him would evidently have known the place beforehand, would evidently have known that it was a deserted place where there's nothing to speak of, and yet they just go there? Why would they have gone there not providing for themselves? How has it happened that 5,000 men... Plus, we'll say at least, I'm sure that women are generally more numerous before the Lord anyways, because men suck, right? Women are better. So if there were 5,000 men, there would have been at least 5,000 women, probably more. And then there were the children. So there was an enormous multitude. How did so many people go to a deserted place and not even bring food? I mean, doesn't that seem bizarre? It seems totally bizarre. But it was within the plan of providence that this would occur. Because in the place of the desert, why did Jesus go to the desert? Why did he go to the deserted place? To pray. Right? He had just learned about the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. And he went to the deserted place to pray. And when the people came to the deserted place, they received a gift that could clearly only be given by God. What is Jesus proving to his people by this enormous miracle? He's revealing the absolute extraordinary superabundance of God to provide for his people. And God's superabundance, his ability to provide for us, is one of the easiest things actually for us to see. It takes almost no effort for any human being who cares to know to be able to observe this, because you have to look no farther than anything pretty much you see in creation. When you look up at the sky, or you go into your science book and you read about the observations that we have had about the universe, what do you find? You find that the size of the universe is so extraordinarily large, the only thing that we can do is intellectually describe it, but we don't have a mental ability to fathom it. It's this mental, this mathematical concept in psychology, human psychology. It's called innumeracy. Innumeracy is what happens when you can intellectualize the size of a thing, but you actually have no concept for how to sense it, because it's so much bigger than your senses. It's like trying to stand on a beach at Lake Michigan and think, how many grains of sand are here? Now you can pick up, you know, a handful of sand in the palm of, you know, on your palm, and if you look really close, you know, you can see just how small a grain is. And it's impossible for you to even imagine, well, how many grains of sand are in my palm? Like, even that becomes impossible because the number is so large, it's innumerable to us. We can kind of estimate it. And then you're like, well, if this is how much is in my hand, and I look at this beach, and that's just this beach. There are thousands of beaches in this state, in 50 states in this state, all of the little lakes out there. Or what about all the beaches on the ocean? We cannot fathom how many grains of sand there are in the universe, and yet there they are. And God has created all of them. And in fact, our faith teaches us this, that all things in creation, everything that has ever been created, was created by God for you. Everything God ever made, God made for you. He made for you. So the size of the universe is so extraordinary, like we don't even know how to fathom how big it is. In fact, we can't even see like 99% of it. Was it actually necessary for the universe to be as large? I mean, if God made the universe half the size, would we still be able to, you know, live? It's so superfluous. It's so like beyond what is necessary. And yet God has done that. And he wants us to admire it and to look at it. Think about the earth. Think about the size of the earth. Close your eyes for a moment, and I just want you to put the globe in your mental vision, as if you're like floating out in space and you're looking at the globe. And you're watching the earth sort of slowly rotate around. And as it rotates around sort of the Western hemisphere, it kind of comes around to the Eastern hemisphere. And you notice the entire country of Russia, right? Imagine looking from space at the whole country of Russia. And most of the population of Russia is on the very western edge in cities like Moscow and St. Petersburg, but the vast majority of that enormous country, the largest country on the earth, The vast majority of that country, when you look at it, is actually nothing but forest, right? That whole middle section, it's called Siberia. And that whole section of earth is nothing but trees, especially lots of evergreens. And in fact, the trees in Russia are so numerous that their capacity of photosynthesis can produce enough oxygen for the entire world. Okay, if there were no other trees in the entire world, no other plants in the entire world, except within the country of Russia, you would still not die for lack of oxygen, because there would be enough for you. So when you look outside and you look at your lawn and you look at the trees in your neighborhood and you look at every piece of greenery that you'll ever see in this world, strictly speaking, it's not necessary for you to physically subsist. But God has made it, because he's so super abundant in that way. Why does God want to show us that he's so big? Because he wants us to be so aware of how able he is to give you everything. I love this. I just reread this week, and I want to share this with you because it's just wonderful. If we want, one of the great ways that we can learn about our Catholic faith is this big book called The Catechism of the Catholic Church. Maybe you had a little bit of that when you were in, you know, your Catholic grade school. It's this big, thick, now green book. Do you want to know how that book opens? Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1, says this: God, infinitely blessed and perfect in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, created man to make him share in his blessed life. And for this reason, in all places and at all times, God draws near to man. Isn't that phenomenal? In a plan of sheer goodness, God, who is infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, created man to make him share in his blessed life. And for this reason, in all places and at all times, God draws close to man. God draws near to him. Oh, it just gives me shivers saying it, because it's so wonderful. And it makes all the sense then, like, why this story in the Bible is happening. Jesus goes to the desert. What is the desert? The place where there's nothing. And people find themselves there and they have nothing. And what happens in the place where they're finally in the location of nothing? God gives everything. God gives everything super abundantly. And isn't that a description then, right? It is very much a metaphor, right, for our life of faith. Is not life in this world something like a desert? Is it not? Because isn't it in this world that we find out sooner or later that we don't have the resources to provide for what we need? Let's be honest. Let's be really, really honest. If you could go to Meijer, pick up your divine life, your eternal life off the shelf, put it in your grocery cart, and take it to the checkout line and procure it for yourself, would you ever step foot into a church? I would not. Right? If everything that we ever needed in life we could somehow procure for ourselves, what would we do? We would just go ahead and procure it for ourselves. That's what we would do. I mean, that's what I would do. Honey, I'm going to the store. Don't forget the grace. It's on aisle 3. It's down. They might be running low. Make sure you grab extra. Yeah, I think it's on sale. Right? But that's not how it works. Why do we come to church? We come to church. What is our life of faith all about? Why do we have faith? What is prayer? Why do we pray? What is all of these human experiences about? It's about when we recognize that we have needs that we can't procure for ourselves. We are in, so to speak, a desert at all times, in all places. No matter how abundant life is around us, it's not enough. We're still lacking. And in fact, we're lacking in such a way that we're never going to be able to make it for ourselves. We can only receive it. And praise God, he's ready to give it in extraordinary superabundance. Isn't it one of the most ridiculous stories of the Gospels? 5,000 men, at least 5,000 women, probably more. Double that number for the, at least probably the number of little kids running around. You're talking like, what, 20,000 people? 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding that many people. It's stupid. Like, it's ridiculous. Impossible beyond, it's laughable. It's laughable. And yet, God did it. Because everything he does for you and for me. This is what gives us courage as Christians to not be afraid of our dissatisfaction. Those who are satisfied with this world, those who are satisfied with their lives, are the people who are not sitting in church today. And there are many. In fact, most people don't go to church. Because most people in the world try to procure for themselves what they think they can. We're like hardwired that way, especially as Americans, are we not? Isn't this the American dream? You just like put up your bootstraps, you take your posts and your, you know, and your barbed wire, and you go and you make your ranch, and this is your American dream, and you can do it if you put your mind to it. It's very hard for us to live in a place of dissatisfaction. It's very hard for us to live outside of our own resources, because everything that we've ever learned has told us, no, you must live within your resources. And right, and obviously there's good practical reason for that, but that can become a temptation for us to think that our spiritual life works the same way, and it doesn't. I tell you what, every day at the end of my day, I try my best to make an examination of conscience. And what I repent of more than anything else, day after day after day, because I never learn, I have to repent continuously from living within my own means instead of depending on supernatural gifts that I can only receive from God. Like, it's a great fear of mine to stand before the Lord at the end of my life and to find out I've done a whole lot of things in my own power and not a whole lot of things from God's power. Because it's much more comfortable for me to live with what I know I'm capable of than to have to depend upon and be needy, right? And God, who is so utterly patient, just continues to turn it upside down and turn it upside down. As many times as I need to repent, he's like, yep, 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 yep. And he doesn't get tired of it. Thank you, God. I have to continually learn how to intend to walk to the deserted place, because I won't do it on my own. But in the deserted places where God just flails in superabundance upon us. If you've ever been in a place, either in your material life, where you have felt out of your league and insufficient, or even, and I would say especially in your life of faith, where you're like, man, this is the desert, where this is hard, where I'm struggling. Oh, Jesus is so happy to be in that place. And he might just tell you this, if you ever feel like you're overwhelmed, if you ever feel like you're burdened beyond your strength, keep it simple. Just look up at the stars in the sky.